Thank you. New Testament.
That's a good thing about having the same Bible.
Hey, yell it out. Everyone else has one.
341.
All right.
1328.
Book of Jude, and we were in verse 7 last week, and I want to read it again just to hit one point. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life, or eternal fire, excuse me. Eternal fire. So, the point I wanted to get at is this, is one of the things that God does is when he punishes someone, he uses that as an example, okay? If you think about it, we do it in our own lives. You know, someone's punished, you want everybody to know about it. You want an example. This is what happens to people that do that. Now, real quickly, before we go on to the next verse, if you go to the last chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 66. Okay. You know, it looked like 881 in my Bible. Isaiah 66, verse 22. All right, Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So if you can imagine that, one new moon to another, men actually come up to Jerusalem, and they go out to the lake of fire, and they look at it. They see grandma bubble up. They see their neighbor bubble up. All right? They see their kid. They never wanted the Lord bubbling up. All right? And, but that's what it says. And so the Lord uses that thing in Jude. He says they're set forth an example, you know, for people to look. And that's what these angels were set forth. We dealt with this the last couple of weeks, but hell was never made for people.
That's right.
If people go to hell, they weren't welcome there, it wasn't made for them.
That's right.
It was made for the devil and for his angels, okay? That's part of the hell of hell, is you're someplace and even the people in there know you shouldn't be there, okay? Mm-hmm. So, with that in mind, go back to Jude. We're done with that verse.
Question.
You go right ahead.
There's the part in there that says the heaven and earth will endure forever. But then there's the verses that say new heaven and new earth.
In other words, he makes this earth over again.
Okay.
And calls it a new earth.
So the same way he did the first time.
Exactly. In other words, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, the earth abideth forever. But you see places talking about the earth passed away. And then there's a new earth. Well, which one's correct? They're both correct. If you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ. How about the old you? It's still here. You just made different, so you're called new. The earth, it's the same earth, but it's made over and it's called a new earth. Okay? All right. Now back to Jude, and we'll go to verse 8. And it says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Mm-hmm. Now, I think anybody knows today that one of the things that's missing today is a thing called respect. It's just not there. You don't see it in kids. You don't see it in anyone. You don't see respect. If you notice, most of you young ladies in that, you know, I don't say hello, Amy. I say hello, Miss Amy. You know, I like that idea. I like that idea of greeting each person with a little respect, a little something to them. And one of the things that drives me nuts about the North, and I am a Northerner through and through, But if there's anything the South does have over, it's the idea that kids are much more apt to call adults Mr., Mrs., this kind of thing. So in the North, people don't like that. You know, the idea, oh, don't call me Mr. Smith, you know, I'm John, you know. So I've taught my kids, if they do that, it's Mr. John and such. Just say it that way. So it's that idea of breeding respect, giving them some respect, having some ideas how to respect one another. Now, when you pull this verse apart, he's talking about these angels that are set forth. They fornicate. They've got the vengeance is upon them. And he says, likewise, there's another group of people in there. Who? The filthy dreamers. Okay. Now, what is a dream? Okay. Well, it has a couple of... There's dreams you find in the Bible where you're sleeping at night and your long-dead grandmother comes up with a sewing needle and, you know, you walk over and find a banana in the kitchen and your mother cries and you wake up, what was that all about, you know, and they're just bizarre and weird and who knows or whatever else. There's also the kind of dream where you have a plan for your future. You have a dream of what you want it to be. And both of those are valid definitions of dream in the Bible, okay? For example, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, fools are known by a multitude of words. But dreams are made by much business, okay? So it's the guy who's getting down to work, his dream will come true. The one who's talking about it is only known as a fool. Right. He's not going to get anywhere. That's good. And so both of those are dreams in your Bible. Well, it talks about filthy dreamers. A, they sit around and what they dream about and what they plan and what they plot for is filthy stuff. Okay? And all us men understand that inside out. We've all been 14. Okay? And, I mean, there's no excuse for, you know, what we plotted and dreamed and thought about when we were 14 years old. It's shameful. It's awful. But it's a phase that guys go through. Some never get over it. Okay? To give you an idea, back in the early 1980s, in any given time when American men were interviewed, only 2% in a given week had then that week viewed pornography. Only 2%. Here's the reason why. You didn't have the internet.
That's right.
Okay? So if a man wanted to look at pornography in those days, you either gratuitously found it laying in a ditch by the side of the road. As a kid, I've had that happen. Somebody's a truck driver, look at it, throw it out by the side of the road, and a 14-year-old kid find it. But even that was rare. The closest you came to pornography was the JCPenney catalog, you know, the women prancing around in their underwear or something. But if a man wanted pornography, generally he had to go into a really creepy store. And just... any man that ever went into one, tell you, you just felt creepy walking into it. It was weird. And I remember one time in New York City, my girlfriend and I saying, oh, I wonder what's in there. We just stepped through the door, and I remember both of us like, just the feeling of stepping in that store was so grievous. And we weren't even clean people. I mean, we were filthy people ourselves, but just that set. So only about 2% of the people. Today, in American fundamental churches, over 50% of the men have viewed pornography in the last 7 days. And that is a consistent, I don't care who does the study, I see them over and over again, where men are privately interviewed, what have you been looking at and such, that over 50% have looked at pornography in the last 7 days.
That's right.
Some of you are familiar with Mike and Debbie Pearl. Again, I'm not a big fan of the Pearls. They have some stuff that's good and such. But regardless of that, they do homeschool seminars. Now, what kind of people would go to a homeschool seminar, travel somewhere, you know, mom and dad, and go sit to a homeschool seminar? It's not the average Joe Schmo church member. It's the ones a little bit more engaged, the ones a little bit more active and such, would go to that. Well, Michael Pearl, in one of them, you know, had all the men in the room, and all the ladies had gone somewhere else, and he talked about pornography, and then with heads bowed and eyes closed, he wanted to know how many of those men in the last 7 days. Overwhelming. How many of those men even raised their hands and admitted, yes, we've been there? So the thing is, that's one of the other things that's happening to American fundamentalism is filthy dreamers are taking the church over. They're half the votes in a church. They're half of what's going on. And as a practical side, and I hadn't meant to get into this, but as a practical side, for anybody, everybody has to draw lines in your life. You have to draw safety lines, what you won't step across. You must draw them. And you better draw them much farther away than what you think. Okay? For example, I've learned that if an article is about nudity, and you say, oh, it's just the article, I better be real careful to even read the article, because somewhere there's links and other things to there, and now it's the next step. It's right there. All you do is read an article about it. Some beach in Miami, they're arguing because nudes are showing up, and you read the thing. But now there's other links right there and such. And I've learned that unless there's some overall prevailing reason I need to look at it, why do I need to read an article about nudes in Miami? Okay, I don't need to read that article. Stay away from it. And was the article itself anything that I'd be grieved over? No, but it brought me one step closer to a line that I don't want to be near that line.
That's good.
I've used the illustration before. When we lived in South Carolina and at our house, we had the house for about 10 years. And, of course, like every other set of parents, we didn't want the kids playing in the road. Now, our road was a dirt road. We were the last house at the end of that dirt road, but you still don't want the kids in the road. You're not playing there. So where did we draw the line? Not at the shoulder of the road. We drew the line 10 feet back from the shoulder of the road, and every kid knew this tree there and that pole there, you don't step across that line. Why? Because kids cross lines. And when they cross those lines, we still want them in safety. They're going to get whipped just as bad if they'd been in the road. You know, they're going to get the whipping, they're going to get, the discipline. You were stepped there, you knew that was against the rules or whatever. But it's keeping those rules. Well, I've learned I have to make those kind of rules for myself. I've got to set them back. I've got to bring in my guard closer than just to say, well, I don't want to see, you know, women half naked. And I don't want to say, no, I've got to even draw it closer. I need to stay away from anything that even looks like it's going to go in that direction. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Because even though I might be able to read an article that talks about it, a fire starts. It just starts, you know. I've been on this earth almost 62 years now, and that fire is as strong as it ever was, you know. I don't have the energy or the wherewithal to do much about it, but by golly, the fire is still there. And so I want that fire burning. I don't want that happening in my life. If it does, I become a filthy dreamer. I find myself out there somewhere, and what were you just thinking about the last 5 minutes while you were driving to work? Oh my goodness, my daydream was filthy. My daydream was something that I would never in a million years want that shared with another group of people. So that's one form of filthy dreaming. Okay. Another one is the idea of sitting there and actually, one of the things the book of Romans talks about when it's Romans 1 is it talks about inventors of evil things. It's one of the accusations made against mankind in general. Inventors of evil things. And you'd be amazed how many people sit around and plot scenarios and dream of things and such. And I had a friend of mine one time, and he was sitting talking about, you know, gosh, you know, if my wife ever died, you know, and such. And, you know, it's an awful thought. I mean, who wants to think about their wife ever dying? And he said, you know, but if her husband ever died, I could see us getting together. And I thought, you idiot.
Oh, wow.
What a jerk thinking that way. And you know full well he's been dreaming that. You know full well he's been sitting around trying to justify it and such, having that dream or whatever. It's a filthy dream. And he'd actually gone to the point and he let it slip. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
Right.
Eventually it comes out of the mouth, what's going on in that heart. And I remember just being repulsed by that. You know, that a man would sit around and have those kind of dreams and such in his life. And so it's that idea that Jude is equating those angels or those men and those angels that left their first estate with those filthy dreamers, okay? Those people that have all those ideas and such. And then it says they defile the flesh, defile it. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, old David Vernon is talking about... Let's talk about my granddaughter, Sarah Bella. She's like 3 years old or something. And he said, brother, he said, my wife bought chocolate the other day because they go to his church. bought chocolate donuts the other day, and that girl got into him, came up to hug me, and looked like she'd been making out with a turd. Yeah, he just had to laugh. He's just a Southern boy. You know? But the thing is, you know, you can just see this little girl run up or whatever like that. And we laugh because it's just a little three-year-old girl who doesn't know her face is all covered in chocolate and that kind of stuff. But imagine that face covered in something horrible. You'd say, oh, that's defiled. That's awful. I wouldn't want that. And such. Well, we're going to go look at some verses and ways people defile themselves. Go to Luke 11, verse 39. Luke 11, verse 39. He's talking to a Pharisee, and the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ravening and wickedness. Ravening comes from that word ravish. Okay. One of the things that men do when they conquer a town is they ravish the women. It's as old as warfare itself. And everywhere you go. When the Russians took Berlin, 90,000 women in 2 days checked into a hospital for rape. And that's only the ones who even bothered to go to a hospital. Mm-hmm. Okay. They read. But here the Lord says, these men, you've made the outward side of you look clean, but inside of you is full of ravening and wickedness. That's what you're really going on inside of you. You actually sit around and plot and think about that kind of stuff. Now the problem is eventually you'll become that on the outward. And that's why it's one of those things. How do you stop yourself from doing that? Well, we'll go back to what the old-time preachers say. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head.
Making cute from nesting.
That's exactly right, Randy. You can stop him from building a nest in your hair. Okay. So, do I have awful, terrible, wicked, vile thoughts that I would be ashamed to have anybody in here know passing my head? Yes, I do. Okay. Sure. I am a human being.
That's right.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Do I sit there and allow myself to play and daydream with them and try to justify them?
Bless you.
I have, okay?
Yes.
I have, to my shame, okay? Now, the thing is, it's defiling. He said that. That's you're defiled with this. It's like God looks at you and says, you're like those angels. You're like this. Yeah, you look good on the outside, but you're defiled on the inward parts, and that's the most important part.
That's right.
Okay?
That's where it's at, yeah.
Man looketh upon the outward appearance.
That's right.
God looketh upon the heart.
Mm-hmm.
As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. I mean, part of the whole problem that comes down again is this idea. For example, young people have no clue how to find a mate. They don't have a clue. Mm-hmm. They just go out there and walk around and they bump into someone. Could you be my mate? Let's try it, you know. And they're just miserable, awful. It's just, it's cruel what goes on and such.
Yeah.
Because they have no idea how to meet someone and stay unentangled in such time as they can begin to see the inward part of that person.
Yeah.
They don't begin to see the inward part of that person until the sexual thrill wears off of being around that person.
Mm.
Then the sexual thrill wears off. Now they begin to see, oh, what an awful person. Cry to the cops, cry to the judge, cry to mama, cry to their friends. What an awful person they are. And yet all the skill in the world in your Bible to tell you how to find out before you get involved with someone what's going on inside of them. Okay? And so it's that idea that so many people today are defiled. Now, what's one of the things they do when they're defiled? It says they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Okay? You know, the cops are the blankety-blank cops, okay? You know, that's one of the ways you can tell what you're dealing with. You know what I think of? The state trooper that pulls me over because I was going too fast? That's a man that put his life on the line for me and my family, okay?
Yes, sir. Yep.
That's a man who would take a bullet to see to it that my kids could absolutely live free, all right? That's a man who absolutely, whose wife, every night she packs him a lunch, and every night that he takes off, sits there and gets on her knees and begs God to keep that man alive, okay? And that's what I think of that man, you know? Right. And if he ended up having to pull me over, shame on me,
that's
okay?
It. That's
and
right.
If out there he makes a mistake because everybody lies to him and goes through that thing, shame on us because he can't see this thing clearly. Probably very few police forces anywhere in the world better than New York State troopers, all right? So, you know, but you hear somebody, oh, the blankety-blank these. Not afraid. It doesn't. They're not afraid to speak evil of them. Not afraid to speak. Now, let me, again, keep in mind, you're an American. You have the right to criticize politicians and sometimes the duty to do it, okay? The duty to do it. But you keep that duty within bounds.
That's right.
Okay? For example, President Obama. I wish that the Constitution would let him run for president again so I could vote against him again, all right? I like the pleasure of doing it one more time. But regardless of that, watch how you talk about him. That's the leader of your country. That's the man who's the head of a constitutionally ordered country that God set up. And if he's a wicked ruler, it's a punishment to us that he is a wicked ruler.
That's what it says.
Okay? So you teach your children this idea of respect for the idea for that authority over there. And not run your mouth and on what they're like. But at the same time, let your children know, here's why I disagree with my president. I disagree with him here, here, and here. They need to hear that. They need to understand that. And put it out there where they can get it. You know, some of you, I told the story. I remember one time when my sister was like in the sixth or seventh grade and she brought home, some of you remember the word mimeograph, you know. You older fellows remember that. Younger people don't know what mimeograph means. It was an early form of cheap copying where you put something on a machine with static electricity and alcohol and you put it through and it kind of made a copy of it. And it was just, the paper wasn't regular paper you did it on and such. It always smelled of alcohol when you were done. And it was a mimeograph is what they were called. And, you know, when I was a kid, that was all the modern thing, that a teacher could go take and mimeograph something. And my sister came home, and she had handwritten, her history teacher had handwritten a series of questions. He wanted them all to do at home, and then mimeographed those off. And my sister came to my father and said, I can't read this one. Well, he couldn't read it either, and the more he read on the whole mimeograph sheet, he got furious. Misspelled words, bad grammar, couldn't read the handwriting, and my father was in a dither. I mean, just absolutely beyond himself with fury that, and such. You're not going to do this. I'm going to write a note and everything else. And, of course, my sister's thrilled. You know, it was the greatest thing that could ever happen. And about 15 minutes later, my father walked back in with a mimeograph sheet, said, Melinda, sit down, and the two of them sat down and began to do it. And he said, no child of mine will go into school and have leverage over their teacher. No child of mine's going to walk into school and have leverage over their teacher. That's not going to happen. And he probably privately got a hold of the school over it, but he was very ashamed. He made all that fuss in front of my sister about that teacher.
Yeah, that's
very
it.
Ashamed of it.
Okay, just how does someone pull a 180 like that just that quick?
By thinking, getting over their emotions. Try it.
Yeah.
It works, okay? It's harder when you're young, okay, because your blood runs hot. But if you learn to do that, it'll really, for example, I tell that story, and all right away, people had respect for my father in that, okay? So did that make him look silly because he did a 180, or did it make him look like a better person? Made him look like a better person, didn't it? Always remember that. Yeah, you'll fly off the handle, okay? But your ability to put the skids on, realize what you're doing, turn around, make it right, make the apologies, and go on, only give you respect.
That's good.
Okay? All right. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 20. And look at verse 27. Proverbs 20, verse 27, says this, the spirit of man Is the candle of the Lord searching all the inward parts of the belly? Now, first of all, what is your spirit? Your spirit is the part of you right now, those thoughts that are jumping around in your head, that's your spirit, okay? But to God, it's a candle, and he can go down and see those inward parts of you, the parts that are defiled.
That's right.
Your spirit keeps dipping down in there, yeah, pulling junk out of there, and yeah, looking at that, and musing over those things. And so for God, he actually takes, why? Because out of the mouth, okay, speaks the abundance of the heart. I remember working one time, I got a job in the early 80s, and I hadn't been saved too long, and I went on a crew that was doing some contracting and construction and that, and I wasn't particularly good at it, but I was a good helper with them, and the guy that was the head of the truck was a foul-mouthed, crude, horrible man, who, when he heard that I was a Bible student, wanted to make an issue of it. So at one point, we're loading the truck, and he walks over and just in my face says every vile thing that he can, says, "What do you think of that?" And they're all looking. I says, "Well, I think you spoke out of the abundance of your heart. Jesus Christ said, out of the heart, you know, man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart," and I walked away. And he had to process it in his head. And everybody else got it quicker, and they laughed. You know, it made him look foolish as far as that goes, but that's why he spoke that. All those words were in his heart, okay? If you're putting on a con, okay, and you're trying to fool somebody, you have to really think it out. You have to be very careful in what you do. Some of you have seen the movie with Steve McQueen, The Great Escape. It's a true story about the greatest escape ever done from a German prisoner of war camp. And as I remember, they got 144 men out of the out underneath the fence and loose in Germany now. And only two or three of the men ever made it out of the borders of Germany. And the rest are all captured in different places and such. But part of the thing the movie does is it follows two British officers who have escaped, and they have for a year been planning on they've been making fake papers in the prison and such for what they'd look like, and they're traveling as two German businessmen. And of course, every bus stop, every train, everywhere they go, they have to show papers and such. And they're about to get on a bus, and they show their papers, and the inspector's a little suspicious, and he said, "Well, you men have a good trip," and he said it in English. And the one says, "Thank you." Bam. Yeah. All right? Mm-hmm. And he let his guard down. In other words, if you're putting a con on, you have to have your guard up triple over and over. Well, some of us come into church that way.
Yeah.
Okay? And then you hit your thumb with a hammer. What comes out? The abundance of your heart comes out. Okay, what's really right there in the pit? You mamas get angry with children, all right, and such. You know, and every one of them, you know, can hit that and such. But again, it's that idea that it's the abundance of your heart. It comes out. That's defiling you. And Jude puts you along right with those angels and those filthy dreamers and all that. He sees that as defiling to you. Now, go on a little bit more. Look at Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus 15. How the abundance of the heart.
I was just thinking that because Tim, you can testify to this. One day I was chopping wood with Tim. I was having trouble with a wood piece, so I got that one little triangle wedge to try and go to a piece of wood. So by accident, I actually shot it into the side of my shin.
Mm-hmm. And we probably heard some things on the abundance of your heart.
Actually, I was really tempted to swear my head off, but
Well, I'm glad. That's good. That was a victory, Randy. That was a victory.
Yeah, it really did not go crazy, though.
Now, I want you to see something here, and I'm going to... Leviticus 15, verse 32. This is the law of him that hath an issue, of him whose seed goeth out from him and is defiled therewith. Now, I'm not going to go into great embellishment or whatever else on that. I think every adult understood what just got said. Mm-hmm. The point is, in the Old Testament, if a man slept with his wife, he couldn't even come into the temple for 3 days.
That's right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. It was defiling.
I thought it was a day and a night.
It might be a day and a night. I forget exactly. There's places where the priest said if these 3 days they have not been with women, but there are different rules for that. The point is, in the book of Hebrews, it says the marriage bed is undefiled. That is a New Testament law. A man can go on his honeymoon, wake up the next morning, and absolutely walk in with God, and he's undefiled before God. There's no problem there, okay? But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It's That's only right. that marriage bed that God is calling undefiled there, okay? And it's important to understand God's attitude towards all of that, okay? How that works. That's why the Apostle Paul said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but nevertheless, to avoid fornication, okay? Good for every man to have his own wife, okay? And so there's the point in that. All right, going on a little bit more, look at Leviticus 18, verse 20. We're actually going to go all the way through verse 30. Look at this. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord, name of thy God, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. There's your sodomites, okay? Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. I knew a man who had been an absolute hero in World War II. Had fought many of the battles in the Pacific and that kind of thing. And his complaint to Bill Randall was this. He said, we got into so many things, he said, I can't even get aroused anymore unless it's pictures of bestiality.
Oh.
Okay. What happens is this. If you move your line,
yes, sir.
Yep. Say to yourself, well, I'll be satisfied if I allow this.
That's right.
Your desires will go further.
Yes, sir. They will.
There is never a point where you right. will be satisfied with what your eyes have seen in picture.
That's right.
The only thing that will ever satisfy you is to find the right person and spend Amen. Your life with Thank them. You. And it's labor and work to make that work. It doesn't come easy. Times it comes easy, but there's labor and work.
Yes, sir.
And you will find satisfaction and happiness with that. You know, Dick Botens died at 90 years old. His wife had died in 2011, 4 years earlier than him. But until almost the last year of her life, they maintained an active honeymoon relationship.
They sure did.
Okay? And, you know, why? Because they stayed clean all their lives. That's they stayed absolutely inflatable, and they were able to enjoy a honeymoon relationship all that time. Yeah, okay? Yes, and you say, well, I wouldn't want an old woman like that. When you're an old man, you will.
That's right.
Okay? Yeah, because she looks just like you do. All right? She's got wrinkles where you do, and gray where you got gray, and flab where you got flab, and missing teeth where you're missing teeth. And right. you know, and it all goes well. And so the blessing is that it works. I always use the analogy of take two boys and give them each identical cars and, you know, twin boys and say, all right, here's these two cars. Now, boys, listen, I want you for the first 1,000 miles, I want you to be very careful how fast you go. Don't gun it, anything else. I want you to change the oil the first time at 1,000 miles. There might be shavings in that engine and such. I want you to change that. After that, I want you to change the oil every 3,000 miles. I want you to rotate the tires every 30,000 miles. I want you to change the transmission fluid at 60,000 miles. I want you to do all these things. Boy, they both listen to that. One boy gets in his car, out that driveway looking for Mary Lou, and the other one's a nerd. He does just what old Pop says. Okay?
Go nerd.
Yeah, that's right. Go nerd. So the thing is, in the first year, who has more fun? Well, the guy that peels out of the driveway. Okay? The guy that's out there and, you know, forgets to change the oil and doesn't do this and that. And he found more pleasure on a day-by-day basis. But 3 years later, his car don't run anymore. 20 years later, the other guy's car is still running, still going, still working every day just like it's supposed to. He's taking care of it. Your body and how it works, both in romance and how it works all the way, can last all your life and work right if you'll do it by the Word of God. You don't do it by the Word of God, you don't have enough tears to cry. You do not have enough tears for the bitterness and the awfulness that will go on in your life for doing it wrong. All right, so going on a little bit more. Verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. Gives you a hint what's going on with the Canaanites, okay?
Mm-hmm. Now, Pastor, all the other ones, the Pezerites, and are they all grouped in as the Canaanites, or are they...
There were seven nations that were the Canaanites, and you'd have to go in and look at those seven, okay?
So, but they were all Canaanites.
Yeah, they're all, yeah.
Okay.
Verse 25, and the land is defiled, therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. One of the things you understand when you read in the Word of God is the earth itself is alive.
A lot.
Okay? When innocent blood is spilled on it, it cries to God from there. The whole earth groans and travails. And for God sitting in heaven, there are certain lands where the very land wants to vomit because of the people that are on it. Don't be someone that makes the land want to puke. All right?
That's true. That's good, yeah.
Verse 26. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, for any nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, okay? That the land spew not you out also, when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. So stay away from that stuff, okay? Leave it up, because you don't want to be those defiled people, those filthy dreamers who speak evil of dignities. And you know, the dirtier a guy gets, the more he's just contemptuous of all authority.
Oh, yeah.
Okay?
No question.
His parents, his teachers, the government officials, the judge he has to deal with, all that kind of stuff, just complete and utter contempt. And they're full of it. And it is to your shame if you come into that and be that way. All right, go to Isaiah 59. Look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. What? Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. And it goes back to this thing. And you know, it talks about muttering perverseness. A lot of times people won't say it out loud. They just walk away muttering something. Okay? Muttering something. Muttering is always a grievous word in the Word of God. It is never. I'm about to turn that heat down.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you just turn it off now. It's warm enough. It was just a little bit too cold when I came in here earlier, but now it's going over the top.
Yeah. So it's like drowsy hot now?
Like drowsy hot. Not that you'd get drowsy. But some of these others might. All right. All right. So the thing is, again, your tongue, your muttering, all those things are defiling things. They don't make you look good. Do you like people who walk away muttering things?
Mm-hmm.
No. Don't do it yourself. Okay? I think, what'd you say? Oh, nothing. You know? Yes, you did. muttered something walking away. Kids do it all the time. You know, they walk away muttering something. I don't care what they said. You walked away muttering. You're going to get punished for it. Okay? If you walked away muttering something good about me, you may have a bad mistake. Right? Yeah. Bad mistake. We're going to handle it. You know, after a while with kids, what you learn is you whip them for walking too close to the line.
Yeah.
You know, you make a line and they're constantly dancing close. I didn't cross it. I didn't cross it. I didn't cross it. Finally, just look, you're dancing near the line. I'm going to whip you for it. Whack. Right? Sure. And like Pastor Haynes said, those three whips, don't break the skin. Don't do anything like that. Pray with them and just say, we're not doing that anymore. Yeah. And you know the other thing that's important? You tell your kid, it's over now. We're done.
That's right. That's it.
There's no more problem between you and I. It's over. It's done. You know? It's, you know, that we're not holding a grudge. We're not caring. Go ahead.
Closer you dance to the line, the next thing you know, you're over the line a little bit.
That's right. Yep.
Then, that wasn't so bad.
You're exactly.
Yeah, that had the line further.
Yeah.
Further and further.
When Ted Bundy, who had been a serial killer and rapist, was going to be executed by the state of Florida. He actually got a hold of James Dobson, the Christian psychologist, because you're allowed, when you're executed, to have anybody come in for the last counseling, and he asked for James Dobson. James Dobson always did a radio show called Focus on the Family. And he said, I want that man to come in. So the state of Florida flew James Dobson, all sorts of preachers wanting to see Ted Bundy. And Ted Bundy said, look, I want people to know how it started. He said, it started with pornography.
He said,
it started with me looking at stuff I shouldn't see and not being able to be satisfied with it and kept pushing the lines and pushing the lines. And he said, finally the day came when he took a van into a store parking lot and he took a wheelchair. And he was carrying groceries, and he let some spill out, and a lady helped him and carried those groceries to the van.
That's right.
And that's the last she was ever seen on this earth. And he said the next morning he's driving into work thinking, that was me? I did that? Yeah, that was you, Ted. Okay. And so the thing is, but he said, I want everyone to know it started with pornography, and I kept pushing the lines and pushing the lines and pushing the lines.
That's it.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Where eventually there's no lines to push.
There's no more. You're finally into the most awful things. You've become something that's the most vile and awful thing you could become. And that's exactly where your heart and the devil's trying to take you.
Yes, sir. Yep.
You know, if you're trying to fool somebody into coming somewhere, you know, the parents tell them, don't you go into that church, little Tommy. But, you know, you can keep fooling them. Fool them to come up on the porch, put a piece of candy inside the doors. The child runs in to get the piece of candy or whatever. And the devil does the same thing with you. He's nursing you to constantly keep stepping across these little lines.
Yeah, that's right.
Matthew chapter 15. Go to verse 11. Yes, we'll read here for a little bit.
Slinging Bibles. Page. That was good, huh? No, 15.
Matthew 15, verse 11 says this: not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man. Now the Jews thought, oh, I ate something, I'm defiled. And the Lord said, no, it's not the stuff that you put in your mouth that defiles you. Okay? But that which cometh out of the mouth, that defiles a man.
That's what it is.
Okay?
Yep.
And there used to be a saying when I was a kid, you know, and it was a good one. You know, you'd swear in school and some girl would say, oh, you eat out of that mouth? And, you know, it was a good statement, you know. You got a dirty mouth. You eat out of that? Verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? For he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth, go into the belly, is cast out into the draught? Okay. In other words, that's potty 101. All right, you eat it, you wait a little while, you poop it. That's what he's saying, okay? That's all that happens with it. Verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man.
Okay? That's bad.
For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders.
Yeah.
Okay. What's the difference between somebody in God's eyes who took a knife and stabbed somebody and somebody just sits around dreaming about stabbing somebody? Nothing.
Nothing.
Okay.
Nothing.
Okay. He's a murderer.
That's right.
He hates. He's a murderer. He's a horrible person.
That's right. Yes, sir.
God's got a spot in hell where he'll turn him over every so often to burn him a little bit better.
Mm-hmm.
Adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashing hands defiles not a man. Okay. So, again, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh. The stuff is in their heart. It comes out of their heart. It's there. And Jude equates them with these angels that kept not their first estate. Okay? That's why they're all put in the same hell together. They're all part of that same thing.
Yeah.
If you meet a man who always thinks that he's so smart and just runs his mouth on all authority, he usually has the most unclean little perverted twit you'll ever run into in your life. Titus 1:15. You just do. Yeah, just think of the people, you know, always running their mouth on this guy and that guy, the governor, this cop, that judge over there, this guy over here. That's also right. Running their mouth on him. I'm just telling you, you got a perverted little twit.
Yes, sir.
That's what it is.
That's what it is, yeah.
Sure, everyone must have a degree of them.
What's that?
If that's the case, wouldn't everyone have a small degree of it then?
Everyone has a small degree. Lord, look down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand. He said, no, not one.
Not one.
Okay? The point is, don't give yourself over to it. Okay?
That's good.
I could say to myself, well, everybody stinks a little. I won't wear deodorant, and I won't clean myself after I go to the bathroom, and I won't take showers, because everybody's got a little dirt on them. No, that's not a good idea. The point is, yes, everybody has nasty little smells that come out of them and that kind of thing, so we go to great lengths to cleanse ourselves and keep ourselves publicly the way we should be and such. It's the same thing. Everybody has nasty stuff in your heart, but you go to great lengths to keep that from coming out and manifesting itself because it ruins your life. So Titus 1:15.
There you go.
Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled.
Yeah, that's
right. Hey, you ever notice these people that no matter what you say, manage to turn it around into some sexual thing? You know, they'll always turn it around into some little sexual joke out of it or something. What? Even their mind and conscience is defiled. I have had two or three women in this church, and I've had in many churches, who get very angry with me when I bring up anything that deals with the physical aspect of marriage relationship. Very angry. Every time when I find out they're angry, it's always women who that has broken down in their life. That's not going on with their husbands anymore. They're in separate bedrooms. That's never happening anymore. That kind of stuff. And that was dirty. That was awful that you said that, okay? No, it was not dirty and awful. I had one woman who looked me in the face and said, I would never let my granddaughter ever listen to you. What you said the other day was so awful. What I had done is in the pulpit, I had talked about it, said you pull into the cube of Rushford parking lot, and the little girls are dressed as tight as they can so that you can see their apparatus, all right? And I'd say that anywhere, that's what's going on. You were dirty. I'd never let my granddaughter come in there. I met her granddaughter putting her father in jail for raping her. Okay? And that's when I met her granddaughter. Okay? And here's this woman so blind to what's really going on in the world and how the real world really works and how awful it really is. And thinking she's in some tiny little bubble in here. I'm trying to prepare people for a world really like that you can live a holy and a right life and actually be happy.
Okay?
Yeah. You know, the thing is, I was talking to some lady the other day that I know has made an awful lot of mistakes in life. And she'd come into Radio Shack and I'd talk with her for a while. And I was talking with her about just how corrupting it is, the more sexual partners you've had and how it just destroys you. And I said, you know, part of what Miss Ruth Ann and I try to do is to be hope for anybody, because we were two pigs. We lived like awful people. Yeah. We, you know, both of us took turns living on the streets at one time or another in our lives and just gave ourselves over to every awful thing that you can give yourself over to.
Sure.
And so we want to show people there's hope. There's a good life. Yeah. God can heal those things.
Yeah.
Deep in the, you know, human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings lie buried, the grace can restore, as Frank Crosby wrote. And that he can heal all that, and he can make it good again and such. But the thing is, we offer hope like that, but you know, you got to be real frank with people sometimes. You got to tell them, hey, this is what's going on. You know, the first thing, if you're somebody given over to fornication, the first thing you need to do is come clean. Quit doing it. Stop.
That's it.
You need to let your body heal.
Yes, sir.
You need to absolutely let your body, don't let anybody touch your body. Heal. Let your body heal. Let your mind heal. Let it do that. Fill yourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and the Word of God and fill yourself with it and such. And God will restore your natural affections. He'll give you that stuff back. He can do that and has done it and continues to do it and promises to do it. Okay. So it says here, verse 15 again, unto the pure all things are pure. The people sitting here right with God, nothing I've said here is offended, where they're all mad and upset and angry or anything else. But the people defiled inside, what's he talking about that kind of stuff for? That's just awful, okay? And you'd be amazed how often that goes on in church.
Sir,
and they'll come right up to me, talk to me, and tell me. And then I'll find out it's another one of those women who, years ago, them and their husband couldn't keep it together anymore. And, you know, they're sleeping in different rooms and that kind of stuff. And it's over and over again. But that's the verse that explained that to me in the first place. Told me that's what was going on.
Sure.
So that I could see it. All right, go to the book of James. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire.
Oh boy.
You know what the old Methodists used to say?
Mm-hmm.
That's why God had to bathe it in liquid.
That's, good.
That's why God had to keep it liquid at all times. The tongue is a fire, all right? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature. It's set on fire of hell.
Mm.
Okay. I had a friend of mine one time. He was laughing. His little girl had got mad at something. And she said, pee-pee. She's a three-year-old little girl. It was funny. She got mad and said, pee-pee. And I told him, I said, Morgan, she said the dirtiest word she knew how to say.
That's what she did, yeah.
You know, she said the, and he, it don't, oh my goodness. That's the dirtiest thing she knew how to say, so she said it. And then he realized, oh, don't laugh at that. All right, her tongue's already set on fire of hell. It's already set on that. And so you deal with it as someone who just said the dirtiest word they knew how to say.
Now that you mention it, I did run across a video where it said, what would you do if such a situation happened? And one of the questions was, what would you do if your child threw the F-bomb around? And most of the responses from the parents were, they would just laugh it off and slightly reprimand them.
Well, they won't be laughing for long. You know, Mike, sooner or later when you have eight kids, they've done just about everything. But they don't do it openly twice.
Yeah.
it's been made to be pretty severe, right? And yet, always within bounds. Always know them.
That's right.
Daddy loves them. Mama loves them. They have to know that. And that whole thing, you know, if you're angry, don't discipline.
That's right.
If you're angry, you know,
leave it
don't.
Alone.
Just
that's
leave
right.
it alone.
That's right. Yes,
okay?
Sir.
Let it go. Okay. You can tell them, I'm too angry to handle
right.
that now.
Yep.
And go somewhere.
Yep.
Handle it only in love. Handle it where they absolutely know
that's
that you're in control of yourself. There's no. And my, again, that's my kids. You know, there's Tim and Sam sitting here. They're older now. They've been spanked in almost 3 days. But the thing is, it's when I walk in cool, calm, and collected. looking at them with the full measure of their iniquity in my head, that's when it's over. It's done. There's no pleading. I'm in control. I have absolute grip on this situation. If I come in flying like an idiot and such, they all know it's going to be miserable, but I'll apologize. We'll all cry together and such. And, you know, they can handle that, you know. But it's that thing, you come in cool and collected. This is the penalty. And, you know, here's what we're going to do about it. And if you could ever learn that, oh, my goodness.
It's good. Okay? Yep.
You know, one of the first things I teach my kids, Randy was a little bit late on this, but he's beginning to learn it. It's that idea with kids, take insults. Let them say whatever they want. Anything they want to say. Okay? You become invincible. Okay? Because no matter what they say, it doesn't bother you. You become invincible. You become someone that they can't touch.
That's right.
They can walk up, say all sorts of things and everything else, and you're just invincible. Okay? There's nothing. And it's a power that any kid can have, but they're too stupid. Oh, he said this about me, and they roll up in a ball. You know, if you take a spider and hit it with insecticide and all the legs going together and it twitches for a while and tries to run, you know. And, you know, and that's what they're like. You know, said this to me, you know. Randy asked me a common question, and many people have asked me. I'm just going to, because Randy's the last one to ask me. He said, what about people who come up and give me advice I don't want? So what? Then your life? I asked him, I said, you've given me advice I don't want. Was I angry with you? You know? I'll measure all advice. Walk up and give me advice, you know? I'm sorry, my head doesn't fit there. You know, I listen to the advice, you know, but we're not doing that, all right? And such. But I'm not going to get angry. Give me all the advice you want. And, you know, usually if you're upset because someone's giving you advice, it's because you have an unstable life, you're unsure of yourself, you're all immature, and you're bothered because someone's bugging you, okay? But instead, they walk up, they tell you advice. You don't want that advice. You listen to it. Listen to it politely. Think about it. Go on. Okay, so what? They gave you advice that you don't like. Get over it. Okay, be done with it. You're now invincible. If you can learn those two lessons, you are an invincible person. You are someone that no one can get under your skin. You are someone that can walk into heavy radioactivity. You are Superman, okay? You know, keep this in mind. If a man puts a gun in Superman's face and pulls the trigger, does it hurt Superman? No. But you know what Superman knows? That man did want me to die. Okay? And you have people who come up and say awful things to you. Be Superman. But it's sad because they did want to hurt you. But don't give them that power. Just don't give them that power. If you give it to them, you are a fool. You are an absolute idiot. And I hope they poured 10 times as much on you as they're doing now. Go ahead.
In that case, in vulnerability speak up, wouldn't there always be one person with a crack in that armor?
Randy, there's always places and always scenarios. As much as I say that, if you watch me carefully over the next 365 days, it might be the next 24 hours, you'll see someone who catches me and I fail in that. Okay? Watch me. I won't be happy when I fail in it. I'll be ashamed when I fail in it. It'll be a big mistake when I do. And I hope that I don't. I hope I go the next 365 days and don't. But that's my policy, and that's what I labor at.
Okay? So I've been watching like a hog for the last year, and the only time I saw you angry was when it was at me.
How could anyone be angry with you, Randy?
Anyone!
That's right. And when I did get angry, do you think I was sinful?
No, and I flat out had to ask you, are you angry because I couldn't reach you that day?
Right. And that's right. I was angry with him. Son. I went upstairs and I absolutely let him have it for what I was angry with. And then I said, Randy, I am now done with this. It's over. He came down later, a little trepidation. I said, Randy, I'm done with it. It's over. I said what I need to say. I'm not angry anymore. We're, you know, we understand what's there and such. And I was glad of that because it was a good, you know, God gets angry. He just doesn't sin when he gets angry. Okay? There's nothing wrong with you getting angry. In fact, sometimes you're wrong not to be angry. Yeah, there's things right. going on that should make you angry.
That's right.
Okay?
Well, like what Tim McVeigh was talking about when he was in Burma.
That ought to make you angry. Okay. ought to make you angry that something like that goes on. And but the thing is, be angry and sin not. Don't let it. It's not an excuse for you to run out there and sin.
Say, for example, correct me if the story is wrong. I believe someone told me there was a time Jesus came into an area, flipped over a table, and told a few people to get out.
That's exactly right.
That's
exactly right. Yep.
When they were selling and it wasn't.
Yeah, they were making God's house a house of merchandise. And there wasn't a bit of sin in that. That was a real man who got real angry.
Yeah.
Okay? Yep. And again, there's, you know, and the thing is, it takes a real man to understand when to use anger and how to use it and when to use it and how to channel it properly. And, you know, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. Handle what you got to handle and tell the sun, all right, you move again. Now I've handled it. All right?
So
it's
what,
done.
So what, there's a good and bad wrath?
Yeah. Okay.
Good question.
Good and bad wrath. Okay. All right. So James chapter 3 says the tongue defiles you. The tongue defiles you. Running your mouth defiles you. And again, that defiling, the Lord looks at you like those angels that left their first mistake. He puts you right in that same rank when you were there. Last place we'll go is Revelation 3. We looked at these churches extensively in our first week, but I want you to look at Revelation 3, and we'll go all the way to verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Why? Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast to repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Okay? And then he tells you, he that overcometh shall be clothed in white. Overcome what? Overcome your own stupidity. Overcome these things that defile you. Overcome these things that keep dragging you into the mud. Okay? But he warned the church and said, you know, you say you're alive, but you're not. Why? Because you haven't overcome this stuff. You're still defiled. He said, there's a few. There's a few who haven't defiled themselves. Just a few. So if in John's day, with an angel pastoring the church, if there's only a few that haven't defiled themselves, what do you think it's like in American fundamentalism today?
Oh, gosh.
Okay?
Oh, Lord have mercy.
Well, over 50% of the men consistently over and over again for years poll as having looked at pornography in the last
seven days.
Okay. All right, go back to Jude. We're real close to it. Verse 8 again. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity. They just, what do you mean by despise dominion? They despise, God bless you, Melissa.
I missed the
call. Little Eddie calling her. He calls her on Thursday nights. But,
that's nice.
Yeah, it really is. It's a very nice thing. It's an answer to Trevor's prayer.
That's something.
Right? Yeah. And, but, it's that despising dominion. What's dominion? People ruling over you. Okay? And people just hate that. Hate it. I'm going to quote Rush Limbaugh, and I'm not a great Rush Limbaugh fan, but where he's right, I'm going to quote him. He talks about certain people who could not follow a rule if they wrote it themselves. You know, the ultimate rebel. You know, they're not going to do anything anybody wants, but if they sat down and wrote the rule books, they still wouldn't follow it. Okay? And they're not going to let anybody run them. They can't make a schedule because it's rules they wrote. They're not going to do it. They're going to do whatever they want. They despise dominion. They don't want anyone ruling over them. And if you can't take anyone ruling over you, your life is hell.
Yeah.
It just is hell. And you know your life is hell. You know, one of the things I've learned about leadership is a person can never be a leader who never learned to be a follower. There is no more awful thing than having to work for someone who has always been a rebel, who couldn't follow instructions. They are the most oppressive and horrible person to work for that you'll ever be. But you take a person who came up through the ranks and obeyed and did what they were supposed to, had bad orders, good orders given to them, all that kind of thing, learned to obey those, learned to get through it, put up with the indignity of being blamed for things you didn't do, and went through all the unfairness that goes on, and every workplace is unfair, every job is unfair, every time three people to get together there's unfairness, all that, they put up with all through all the years and such. When that person finally gets into leadership, they are the finest leaders that you'll ever imagine. Because they learned to follow first. And they understood what it's like to be a sheep, and they were able to lead sheep along. But there is no hell like a rebel getting an authority.
That's one of the things I had to see in order for me to get saved. Is I would not submit myself to any authority whatsoever.
Right.
And the Lord showed me that. I remember it wasn't long after that I got saved almost. I mean,
yeah, amen.
And it was...
And your heart breaks for someone like Dale. Say, well, he should submit himself to authority. Look, he submitted himself to authority for stepfathers that tortured him.
Yeah.
Submitted to authority of people who made him live underneath a house. They don't even have a cellar. You're just in the slime underneath a house on cinder block. You've listened to the authority of prison guards that mock you. And, mm-hmm. and you've listened to the authority of people who abused you all over the place and such. And that was the devil just seeing to it that he'd always hate all authority and that
yes,
he could never be
yes,
saved
sir.
And God overcame that.
Yes, sir. Okay? Thank you, Lord.
And again, it's a principle there where God wanted people to see that I don't want to hear your excuses.
That's right.
All right?
No,
Dale can overcome it. You can overcome
that's
it.
That's right. Yes, sir. Right. No question.
Mm-hmm. It also helps to have some authoritative checks in your life, as far mm-hmm. as I'm concerned.
Of what now?
Authoritative checks.
That's right. Authoritative checks. And you know what the thing is? When you learn to put those checks in your own life, you don't need anyone else to do it anymore. And the sad part is how many kids never had rules growing up, never obeyed rules growing up, and finally they get 18 or 19 and they get out of the house and it's now they can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And they just destroy their life. They're just a English-speaking people, not since the age of Wycliffe 600 years ago, have so many people done such permanent damage to their lives before they're 25 years old. I mean,
yeah,
permanent
yeah.
damage.
Yeah.
Felonies and tattoos in places they can never take off, and children born to people that they never should have had children with, and just awful, okay? Because there were never checks in their life. No one ever was able to rule them. No one was able to do it. They got out there on their own. The greatest thing you will ever do is to make rules for yourself. And follow those rules.
That's right.
Well,
yes.
And when those rules aren't working,
make new rules.
Make them work.
No question.
Okay? And then people say, well, you're legalistic. You better believe it. I've learned what it's like to live in the pigsty.
That's
all right. I don't want to live there anymore. I've made it a rule that I don't drink pig swill. Okay? If you don't have rules, go drink the pig swill.
Yeah.
Enjoy yourself. All right, so back to Jude. Now, we'll get into this more next week, but it says in verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, here's the point I want to make before we get to the doctrine of Michael the archangel disputing with the devil. Here's the point Jude's trying to make. Is the devil a bad guy? Yes, he's a bad guy, okay? Was Michael really supposed to get the body of Moses? Yes, he's supposed to do it. But even Michael had better sense than to run his mouth on the devil.
Hmm.
Okay? Because there'd been a time that devil had been in charge of him.
It does something.
Right? Yeah. And so even he didn't run his mouth on the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to rebuke you. Let the Lord rebuke you. And he's saying, even the most extreme circumstance you can think of, Michael the archangel didn't step across that line.
That's good.
Okay?
That's good.
Don't you step across it. Gosh, this has got to be way back in the 60s. I was just a boy almost holding my father's hand, walking in the Big End of Yorkshire. Remember the Big End? in Yorkshire, you know, walking through the Big End in Yorkshire. And, And we're walking through the back. It's near Christmas time, and there's some little scraping of Christmas tree, and they have a little throne set up, and probably one of the most fake Santas I've ever seen was sitting there. This cotton beard on him, he's a little too skinny and such. We walked by, and all of a sudden my father said, "Mr. Widger." And he stopped, and with an absolute reverence, he brought me over to that man. And he introduced me to Jack Widger. Said, "This is my son, Mr. Widger. And here's Jack Widger now, who's fallen so low in life that he's, you know, the only job he can get is a little Santa there and such." And my father, you would have thought he was introducing me to the governor of the state of New York. And he wanted me to know this Jack Widger. And he said, you know, he said, "That man whipped my butt as a child and was a teacher and such." And what had happened is in between Ellicottville and Little Valley, they'd had a one-room schoolhouse. And some of the farm boys beat the snot out of the teacher, chased him out. So they brought another guy in, and then the farm boys already learned they could do it. So we beat the snot out of that one. So the school board hired Jack Widger. Couldn't really spell much. Didn't know a lot about math. But when it was done, the farm boys knew a lot more. Brought him in, beat the snot out of every one of them. And my father, absolutely, many, many years later, walking by Jack Widger, it was, "Yes, sir, Mr. Widger," you know, and wanted me to meet him. But it's that old thing again. He had that honor for that man, that absolute honor. And I just remember thinking to myself, this decrepit old man, but my father so honored him. Have people like that in your life.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, give them honor and just show them that. And it elevates you to give everybody you can as much honor as you possibly can. It shrinks you to try to drag them down. It makes you smaller. It makes you into something less. Don't do that. All right?
In that case, Pastor, wouldn't it be fair to say that someone for everyone has one authoritative figure they fear? Like, for example, Dale, it was your mentor, and with your dad, it was that teacher.
Many people have some of the authority they feared. Some have a lot. Some need more. But yeah. Ed, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we want you to touch us. So many examples and lessons for us to wrap our minds around tonight. But Lord, I know that if we can't learn to submit to the authority that's placed over us on this earth, we cannot submit ourselves to our Heavenly Father in heaven. And if we can't do that, we have no future in eternity in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for being the kind of Father that we needed, that loved us, cared for us, desired to see us saved, but didn't excuse our sinfulness. Give this as we go through the rest of the week, that we can bring honor and glory to you and the things that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Right. Yes, I'm going to say it one more time.